and we're looking at on Wednesday evenings why we're not, why we are not. That's the title of the series. And we're going through looking at other belief systems and denominations and why we don't believe the same way they do. I'm asked quite often, why we don't believe a certain way other people believe. And as I mentioned before, a few of us grew up Baptist. Most of you did grow up Baptist. And obviously, if you're only Baptist is the right way, that's not true, okay? We adhere to the Baptist doctrines. That's why we hold to it. And we're going to cover some of that and look at it. And we may come to a point where we agree to disagree, and that's okay. But anyways, we're going to look at that. Now, did anyone here grow up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Anybody? No? Okay. Does anybody know someone that's a Seventh-day Adventist? Yeah, I think most of us do. Okay, we're going to look at that tonight. I don't want to scare you, okay? But we've been going through on Wednesday evenings with our notes and looking at these different belief systems. Okay, where's Brother Amos? Could you help me? Thank you so much. He's going to pass these out for me. Don't get nervous, okay? It's about 4 pages. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to look at some of it. But I thought it'd be helpful if I just hand you really basically my notes and help you. We follow along with this. We'll only be about 2.5 hours, okay? So is that fine with you? No, we won't be. I'm kidding. You guys are getting nervous. I'm kidding. We'll only be about, I won't put a time on it. Never trust a pastor when he gives you a time. Amen? Okay. Everyone get one? You may have to, the kids, you don't need to. Did you get one? Everybody else? Okay. All the adults got one, right? Okay. Girls, do you have one? Okay, go give one to them back there. They got one? Oh, you got, okay. Okay. We got it. Great. Okay, we're going to look at this tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 2. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. Again, why we're not, we're going to see this here this evening. I, again, mentioned some of those books last time, 2 weeks ago. Some of that reference material has been very helpful to me personally studying some of these different belief systems, again. And so I hope it's a help to you as we look at this now. Okay, let me just preface again that I'm not in any way bashing or being any kind of mean-spirited or hateful towards any of these other belief systems, okay? I'm just trying to encourage us and help us to understand why and what they believe, okay? So then we can better really reach these people and reach these folks. Many good people, godly people are part of some of this. Now we're going to look at tonight, the Seventh-day Adventists. Last few weeks we looked at the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses and why we don't believe that. Again, I don't need to go through all of the different belief systems of, you know, we know why we're not Muslim, okay? We know why we're not Hindu. Those things are pretty clear. Now, we're going to see tonight some of these things that hit a little bit closer to home for us. The Seventh-day Adventists are actually very similar to what we believe, if you've studied it before, very similar, except for some things we're going to see tonight, okay? Now, Colossians chapter 2, let me just read you a couple verses before we get into this, okay? And he says in verse 16, if you're there, verse 16, and we'll have the verses up online as well as those of you watching tonight follow along. All right, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now again, Paul reiterates here not to judge anyone for a specific day they put aside as a holy day. Now, you wouldn't believe it, but I get questions all the time, and I'm confronted with things all the time. And some people believe that we ought not to celebrate Christmas. Have you run into some of those people? Or celebrate Easter because they've come from a pagan background. That's where they came from. It's pagan. And I say, I understand that, but we're celebrating the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. That's why we do it. And Paul reiterates that here. Don't judge anyone if they set aside a specific day for that. And he mentions the Sabbath day. Now again, people say, well, they believe just like we do, except they meet on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. Okay, nothing wrong with that. And that's okay. But that's a false statement because it goes much deeper than that. It's not just that they meet on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. Okay, there's a lot of beliefs, a lot of their doctrine they take from a heretical background, and we're going to see some of that anyways, okay? Now, also with that, we understand why we meet on Sundays, primarily because the Bible records for us and tells us in the New Testament that Paul says to his churches, they met on the first day of the week because Christ rose from the dead very early on the first day of the week. That's a Sunday. And that's why we do it. It's pretty much tradition, if you want to call it that. There's some things that we hold to that we, not everything is in the Bible, right? Had a fellow come to me one time, actually was a transvestite, came to church, and had all kinds of questions, and I was very kind to the person, but had a problem and said, well, you know, having an invitation at the end of the service, you know how we stand, and I say, we'll play a few verses of song, and then, you know, you spend time with the Lord right there, pray with the Lord or whatever. He says, that's not in the Bible. I said, well, of course, I know that. Okay. I said, I just give the people an opportunity to spend time with the Lord if he spoke to them during the message or whatever it was. But anyways, people nitpick everything, don't they? And there's some things in the Bible we know that, or things not in the Bible we know that we do. But we try to, our very best, stick to the Scriptures. Okay, I've said all of that. Now, we're going to see this here this evening, the reason behind this. Now, don't get nervous here. We're not going to read the entirety of this. I want to leave some of it for you to read on your own. But notice some of the background here, first of all. And in this first paragraph, this group had its beginnings from the very serious error in eschatology. Now, eschatology, again, is end times or last things. Okay, we've studied that last month. We went through all of that. And it was made by a Baptist minister named William Miller. Mr. Miller, who was, in all accounts, a true believer, he was a very serious student of the Word of God, made the mistake of setting a date for the return of Christ. He misinterpreted Daniel's prophecy of 2,300 days in chapter 8 as meaning many years, and from that determined that the Lord would return sometime between March 21st of 1843 and March 21st, 1844, according to the Jewish calendar. Now, again, we must be very careful. Those people that set a date. Now, why? Well, notice the second paragraph. Matthew 24:36 says, "But in that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven." Acts 1:7, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." There was a guy that came, there's been many people across human history that have set a date for this, but I don't know if you recall back in the 80s, there was a guy, and he put a big slogan out, and it was, "Christ's return in 88. I think it was 88. Don't quote me on that. But it was 1988. He was supposed to return. You know, Christ was supposed to come back. And it didn't happen. The 88 came and went. And everyone scratched their head. What happened here? I don't know. What's wrong? And of course, they always point to the Bible must be wrong. It couldn't be man, you know. It's the Bible. Well, it's wrong. They understand. Man is fallible. And anytime we try and do that, we're going to make a mistake. Okay. Now, notice the third paragraph there. However, in spite of this clear revelation, Miller and his followers, who became known as Millerites, held tenaciously to their belief. As a set time approached, there was much excitement in the group, but as the Jewish year 1843 faded and the Lord did not appear, there was, of course, stark disappointment. And they went to him, notice, for further enlightenment. Now, right there, you ought to take a step back and say, hang on, this guy's wrong, okay? Something's off. Something's really off. Let's go back to the Bible. I'd encourage you, again, go back to the Bible. Okay, we've studied that. Following pressure then from the group, he finally endorsed what was called the Seventh Month Movement, which was a belief that Christ would return, again, here we go, on October 22nd, 1844. This was the 10th day of the seventh month of the Jewish sacred calendar. Once again, the movement was fueled with new hope, and once again, as the date passed, without the Lord's return, there was bitter disappointment. Okay, so there's the second strike. We ought to be very careful. Satan had now set the stage for his development of yet another false religious system. They would deceive many. In fairness, though, this Mr. Miller, he never endorsed the false beliefs that came together to form what's called the Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, now, again, let me just say again, I'm not trying to beat down these people in any way. These are good people. Most of them are saved, godly people. I know that. But I'm just talking about what they adhere to and what they promote is a lot of it is unbiblical. Okay. Now, this next longer paragraph, I'll let you read that on your own, okay? Let's skip down to the next one if you see there. These beliefs were confirmed by supposed divine revelations. One evening after their great disappointment, Hiram Edson and his friend O.R.L. Crozier were walking home. In order to escape the mocking gazes and taunts of their neighbors, they cut across to cornfield. It was in this cornfield that Hiram Edson received a revelation concerning two compartments of the sanctuary and determined that in 1844 Christ had not returned to the earth, as was expected, but had entered into the second phase of his work in heaven. Now again, this is confusing, isn't it? Confusing. It's not biblical. The Bible is very simple for us to understand, but this is exactly what it is. This is exactly what Joseph Smith did, you remember? Since he preached this thing and it didn't come to pass, well, then he had to come up with something else, and he did. What did he say? Well, I went to the field and I found these tablets and these golden things, and an angel came down and spoke to me. A lot of it's just nonsense. We have to be careful about that. So we see here, notice the last paragraph there. Later, Ellen G. White, who was declared to have the spirit of prophecy, quote unquote, received revelations which confirmed Edson's revelation. She also had a revelation concerning the Sabbath, stating that she saw the tablets of the Ten Commandment and that the Fourth Commandment had a halo around it, which she interpreted as meaning special emphasis, must be placed on keeping the Sabbath. With this, the three groups emerged to form what is now known as the Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, so we understand that. Let me clarify. The Bible is clear, depending on what you believe, but the Bible is very clear. There are no new revelations. The revelation we have is the Scripture, the Bible. Now, the next event that's happening on God's timetable is going to be what we call the rapture or translation of the church, right? You know what the rapture is. We just went through that, where Christ comes and calls His children home. And so, again, I emphasize, I hope you're ready for that. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Now, this is what we're seeing. She believed that there was a revelation that came to her, right? Now, notice the second page there. Their doctrinal statement in part reads much like you would expect from us, Baptist statement of faith. Their original leader was Mr. Miller. He was a Baptist. It contains sound doctrine, but this is sometimes part of Satan's strategy, but the false doctrine is the poison that makes it deadly. Okay? Now, let's skip ahead because this is a lot of what we believe, and it seems very and sounds very similar to ours. By grace through faith, jump down to that a fifth paragraph, if you don't mind there, that they state that they believe that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works, which is exactly what we believe. However, in another section titled The Sanctuary and the Investigative Judgment, they prove they do not actually believe this. They deny that salvation is by grace and insist that one must work for it. Okay? Reminder, we don't work for our salvation. That is a false view. That is unbiblical. Okay? It's by grace through faith. That's it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Why would it be? Because we would boast in it. Well, look how good I am. I cleaned myself up. Now Christ accepted me. No, it was the blood atonement He paid on the cross. It's called the vicarious atonement, the willing death of Christ. Okay? I must skip ahead because we have so much here. Let me see here. Okay? I want you to read a lot of this again on your own. If you would jump all the way down to that last paragraph, we see a brief synopsis of church history is helpful in presenting a true picture of the New Testament church, the church that Christ established. It's very much alive and well today. After His resurrection on the day of Pentecost, He commissioned and empowered His church by the Holy Spirit. It began to prosper, right? Turn the page there. When the disciples at Jerusalem failed to obey His great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He sent persecution. Now, this persecution was led by a man named Saul. We know that. Great persecution against the church. And churches began to spring up in many places, as His plan was, thinking through this. Now, I want you to read the rest of this really on your own, because it gives us a good idea of the background of church history. But suffice it to say, let me condense it here, that when they did disperse, there was inevitably churches and belief systems that were wrong. That happens in every aspect of life, isn't it? They're wrong. They deviate from the truth and they deviate from the Bible and they follow their own systems. And again, in order for these systems, like we've already looked at, or they call denominations, Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, in order for them to come up with something different, they have to close this book, because this book shuts them down very quickly, right? It just does. And so what do? In order to get rid of this book, they can't just throw it aside, because they adhere very closely to Christianity, or what we believe, biblical Christianity. They have to make their own book. And that's exactly what they do. And so the Mormons come out with the Book of Mormon, and they said, as we looked at, it's better than the Bible. The Jehovah Witnesses came out with a New Living Translation of the Bible, which is rather corrupted. And so we see a lot of this. Anyways, this is exactly what a lot of these people do. Now, I won't read all of this. I'll encourage you to read the rest. Now, go to the last page here, because this is what I want to emphasize. And, okay, how many say, Brother Tim, I promise to read? Okay, good. You'll read the rest of it. Okay, good. We'll have a quiz next week. No, we won't. We're going to look at this. Now, we must see then what distinguishing marks of a true church are in order to tell the false, right? We have to know the truth in order to identify the false. I heard one lady tell me one time, she was a teller at a bank, and they told me, Brother Tim, she said, they didn't teach us how to identify every single counterfeit dollar bill out there, because she said there's hundreds of them. She said they taught us how to recognize the real one so well that if one comes across our desk, we can feel it. We can see it. Immediately we identify that's a counterfeit. Now today they use that marker on it. You know, they ever do that to you? And it offends you at the store, doesn't it? They always mark, is it real? And what are you calling me? You know, what are you saying? Well, notice how the distinguishing marks, okay? Now, number one, here, the Bible is their only rule of faith and practice. Now, that's a pretty simple one. We understand that. You say every church is that way, right? We believe, we hope they are. But for us here at our church, the Bible, what we call, is our sole authority in faith and practice. Faith is what we believe. Practice is what we do. Why do you do what you do? Some of you may have a business or work for somebody. Well, you have some kind of statement of operation or statement of mission statement. Or, you know, we try to perform our best duty for the customer and try to do this and that. Well, we adhere to the Bible. It tells us exactly what to do and why we do it. Again, there are certain things we do. Sunday school is not in the Bible, right? But we do it for, not. Again, I had another person. I get all these people. I don't know why. Another person come to me. Brother Tim, Sunday school's not in the Bible. Why do you have Sunday school? And I said, well, it's just another opportunity to teach the Word. And we prefer to get maybe a group of our own, maybe age group. It promotes fellowship and blah, blah, blah. And boy, he was not happy about it. But we understand and come back to why we do what we do is the Bible. Number two, salvation is by grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Underline that or highlight that. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace are you saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's by grace through faith. You put your heart, faith in Christ, right? Simple. And you come to Christ and acknowledge what He did on the cross. Lord, I acknowledge You died on the cross for my sins. You had the power to do that. You were God manifested in the flesh. You were sinless. You had no sin. Your blood covered my sins by me accepting that. I believe You rose from the dead. We understand some of that already. We went through that. Number three, salvation is required before church membership. Okay, now again, this is just biblical. If somebody comes, as most of you have, but you come and say, Brother Tim, I'd like to join your church. Well, I'll say, do you have about 10 minutes of your time? Oh, sure. I'll sit down with you and say, now tell me when you got saved. And you'll tell me your testimony. Oh, I got saved. I did this just recently with one of our ladies in the church. And she said, I got saved when I was a younger girl. And she gave me a testimony. I got saved and I know the Lord. It was a wonderful testimony. And I thought about that. It was so sweet to hear that. But we do require it before church membership. Why? Because you'll have a melting pot of all kinds of people in the church. And we're trying to reach them with the gospel. That's good. But problems ensue, right? Problems ensue. Problems happen. And so Christ set down the mandate that we are require salvation before. Just a reminder again, the church is for the saved. That's what it is. It's called the church. Or we got the word church from the higher European word back in the day, kirk. We changed it to church over time, but that word kirk even comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly of who? Believers. So the church is comprised of believers, of saved people. Now what we do is we go out into our community, we invite unsaved people, we say come and hear the word and get saved. That's the thing. So anyways, just to say that, because some people believe the church is for everybody, and it's not. Now fourthly, notice baptism by immersion after salvation is required for membership. Not sprinkling, not dabbling on the head, although I understand why people do it. They're trying to do something good for the baby and other things. But for the biblical mandate, or ordinance it's called. We have two primary ordinances. I know I'm rabbit trailing here a little bit, sorry, but is baptism and the Lord's table. And those are the two things Christ gave to the church. We're supposed to carry on and do. Baptism is by immersion. That means under, right? Under. If you haven't been baptized, praise God, we're getting our new baptistry in. I hope it comes. I called and said, where's it at? Oh, it should be 4 to 6 weeks. You know, I love how they say that. You don't have a date? No, 4 to 6 weeks. Okay, I'll keep waiting. We're going to get our new baptistry in over here. We're going to get construction guys in here. Actually, we got a few guys. I know a few guys that can do that. And we're going to get that done. And it's going to look real nice. Anyways, you haven't been baptized? Love to baptize you. We're going to get that done. But it's required for membership again, okay? Now, again, you say, well, I disagree with that, Brother Tim. I'd encourage you to go to the scriptures, and I have a scripture there for you. Because the Bible is very clear in that. It is not, again, baptism is not salvation. Baptism does not wash away your sins, as many people do. Okay? It is an identifying mark. We are identifying with Christ. Again, if I take my wedding ring off, am I still married? Absolutely, right? But I wear it as an identifying mark. People walk, I don't even have to tell people. I'm walking out and about and they go, oh, that guy's married. You know? They can tell. And that's exactly what baptism is, if that makes sense to you. It's an identification, if you will. Okay, number five, I must hasten here. All believers are required before the Lord, or equal before the Lord. Now notice this, 1 Peter 2:9, he talks about the equal before God. Now by this I mean there is no hierarchy in the church. Nothing wrong with that. There's a pastor, there's deacons, but for other belief systems, a pope, priests, cardinals, I think it's cardinals, priests, whatever else there is, we don't believe in that, okay? What we often quote around here is that the ground is level at the cross. Amen? You don't have to come and clean yourself. Well, if you're a certain race, you're a certain ethnic background, you have enough money and this and that, that's baloney. And you know what baloney is, right? It's fake meat. It's all the leftovers. You ever seen I'm rabbit trailing. You ever seen the How It's Made for hot dogs? Do not watch that. How It's Made, you remember that show? And they showed how to make hot dogs? Did we watch that? Oh man, it's nasty. Oh, and I like hot dogs. And I thought, I drove past Wiener Schnitzel and I went, no, I'm just kidding. But it's bad. I don't know how I got on that. Okay, number six. So it's self-governing, a self-governing body led by pastor and deacon. Now we call the autonomy of the local church. The word auto, A-U-T-O, is in the word. Automobile means it's what? Self-moving. It's independent. That's what we believe. We're independent. Now, we associate with other churches, obviously. We support each other in different ways, but we are self-governing. You wouldn't believe how some of these organizations, they have to get permission to do certain, simple things. I mean, they have to put in a purchase order to an organization in order to go buy more toilet paper and paper towels, you know. I mean, that's how bad it can get. And I'm being silly with some of that, but you understand what I mean. It's a self-governing body. Meaning, if there's a problem within the church here, we don't go to another church and say, hey, we've got a problem with this guy and this lady, and what should we do? No, we handle it internally. And again, I clarify that because I've gotten a little criticized about some of that before. That if anything illegal comes to me, I don't just sweep it under the rug. Oh, we'll handle it ourselves. No, I am required as a pastor, what's called a mandatory reporter. So if anyone comes to me, Pastor Tim, I got to tell you something. You know, I stole a bunch of stuff from Circle K last night. You know, I've got to report that. I have to do that. So you understand what I mean. If there's something spiritual, a spiritual matter going on, okay. Now, again, now let's continue. We'll wrap it up here. If an organization calls itself a church, is truly sanctioned by the Lord, these marks or distinctives, we call them, they'll come or be seen to some degree visible in its practice. It's one of the Lord's churches. A true church does not begin in error. A true church, or churches, are started to correct error and establish truth. The Seventh-day Adventists began in error. That's what we see through their history. And I again encourage you to study it. And I believe continue in error today. Good, godly people love the Lord. I believe they're saved. But I think they're wrong in some of these areas. They do not meet the biblical qualifications of a true church. They cannot be considered one. Their actual teaching on salvation corrupts the truth, okay, they claim to hold. There's a lot here. Let's go down, 2, 4, 5, 5th paragraph there. I'm sorry for moving around so much. Neither does the Lord contradict his word. He did not reveal to Mrs. White that we are to keep the Sabbath. Nowhere in the New Testament is this commanded or required or encouraged as a practice of worship in the church. Sabbath keeping was only required of the Jews in the Old Testament. Okay. Now, I want you to go with me real quick to a couple places, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 2 here, and then we'll close out. We'll wrap it up. Mark chapter 2, and you'll be shocked how many times Jesus Christ broke the Sabbath, right? Those of you who know your Bibles, you're shaking your head because you know that. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, if you're there, verse 23, says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? He said unto them, Have you never read what David did? When he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them," now notice this and circle this in your Bible, "the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So you see that? He clarified for him. Okay. He says it didn't create the Sabbath, and they go, "Well, let's make a man to fulfill the Sabbath and to keep the..." No, right? He made man, and then he made the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is an identifying mark with Christ, again, or with the Lord, I should say, because on that seventh day, what did God do? He rested. After creating everything, he rested. We call it the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. He added that into the Jews' system and commands for a reason. Okay? Again, for a reason. But for the New Testament church, it is not so. Okay, now let's go to Romans 14, if you don't mind. Romans 14. Scripture always builds upon Scripture. That's why I encourage you to study your Bibles. Get in the habit of cross-referencing things, okay? Cross-reference one verse with another because the Bible is cohesive. People get really confused about things because they don't cross-reference things. They isolate Scripture, and we shouldn't do that, okay? Let's see, Romans 14, verse 4. In verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man, notice, esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Now again, a little confusing, but what he's talking about is, again, one man sets aside a day, fine. Another doesn't, fine. Right? And we're not to judge according to that. Now you would say, well, why would we then judge the Seventh-day Adventists for what they do? You're right. The problem is, again, like I said in the beginning, it's not just that they meet on Saturday. It's some of this other belief system that they have. It's their doctrine that we don't adhere to. And again, I'd encourage you, read the rest of those notes there. So we see here, when you and I hold this up, now let's go to these last three paragraphs in your notes and we'll wrap it up. "That she was not a prophet of God, nor given the gift of prophecy from God, is also easily proven." Talking about Mrs. White, Ellen G. White. "The Lord set the order for the church and assigned separate responsibilities to men and women." Okay? We know that. He goes through, I gave some references here, 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, about that. These orders at the last sentence there are clear, and the Lord did not contradict them with Miss Ellen G. White. When truth is held separate from the devil's lies, truth will dominate. When the lies are held and truth is mixed with it, the lies pollute the truth and render it ineffective. Jesus told the Pharisees that you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Satan blinds the minds of the lost, often by using contaminated truth. It's our responsibility to allow the glorious light of the gospel to shine through us that we might win them with the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We do this by loving them, praying for them, having compassion on them. Okay, so you understand that. I want to encourage you to read through some of this, and I brought this series of messages for the express purpose of, again, as I said, to reach these people with the truth and not be mean or vindictive towards any of them, and I know you won't be, but it's going to come up from time to time. You're going to debate with some people. I sat down with a man he was working on one of the job sites over here, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and I sat down, and he brought it up to me. I didn't pick a fight. I didn't do anything. I heard you're a pastor, and I heard you do this and that. You believe this and that. And I kindly said, yeah, that's what we believe. And people often say, well, what do you believe? And I always say, well, how much time do you have? I could share with you for hours. But I kindly told him what we believe. And again, we agreed on most things except for a few of these items. And I tried to encourage him. He tried to obviously encourage me in his way of thinking. But to come back to this, and I ended it with this, I said, you've got to come back to Scripture. And I said, you will not find several of the things you believe in the Scripture. And that's very clear for us, okay? So again, study your Bibles and get to know the Word of God. Get to know it. Boy, I'm reading right now through the Psalms, getting through my Bible reading. And man, the Psalms are so beautiful, aren't they? Oh, they're just so beautiful. And they're so encouraging. Because I read about a man named David in the Psalms who was supposed to be one of the most spiritual men to ever live. And guess what he wrote? Forgive me, God, didn't he? Cleanse my sins. I've sinned against thee and thee only. Didn't he? He messed up. And don't you ever think that your sin is too bad. Don't you ever think that you're too far gone. Don't you ever think that. God, Bible says God's hand is extended still. And it always is extended to you because he loves you and he wants to be with you. And he wants to see you succeed in life spiritually. And we need more Christians to seek after the Lord. As James says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And he will bless you and he'll take care of you. Okay? So anyways, I'll wrap it up there. I didn't want to read all of that. It's a little bit monotonous in some areas. But read it for yourself. I'd encourage you to do that. If you need another copy, the kids will give you one, I'm sure, if anybody needs one. Okay? But again, pray for these people. Pray for them. Reach them if you can. Encourage them. But again, if we're going to reach these people, we better know our Bibles. Amen? We better know what the Bible says. And we got to sharpen our sword. It's our only weapon that we have in the armor of God. Sharpen that thing. Get it down. Memorize it. Study it. We all can step our game up just a little bit more. I know that for me in our time with you. Now we talked about, with the Lord, we talked about Sunday night, our priorities. And I want to encourage you with that. Okay. Number one is God. Keep your walk with the Lord strong. That's number one. When you get up in the morning, you may not be a morning person. Some of you are. Okay. You may not be. Then take some time, maybe in the evening, I don't know what it is, time with the Lord. In the Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, prayer time. Make a list of a prayer list. If you can't, you say, I don't know how to pray very well. Just make a list of things you want to pray for. Secondly is your marriage. Secondly, your marriage relationship. Thirdly is your children. And then fourthly is your job. And we're keeping those priorities. We're going to study more of that Sunday night, okay? Anyways, I'll stop talking there. Thank you for coming tonight and being a blessing. I hope I was a help to you in some way. We're going to continue on Wednesday evenings over the next couple of weeks and a few more of these and looking at them. And then we're going to move into why we are. We're studying why we're not. Now we're going to look at why we are, why we believe what we believe. And I hope to be a blessing to you. All right. Remember these prayer requests we made mention of tonight and those that couldn't be here. But anyways, I hope you have a good rest of your week. And let's have a word of prayer. We'll head out the door. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share your word tonight. I know there's a lot of information here, and I just want to help in any way I can with this. In an age we live with such confusion about the things of God, about the word of God, about what to believe, how to believe it, what to do. We pray for your help, Lord. We pray for these people. We pray that God, you would, if you give us opportunity, we could reach others with the gospel. That's our goal, and see people saved. Help us to be the testimony we're called to be, Lord, to be an effective witness for you. How I thank you and praise you for those here tonight that have made church a priority and been faithful to it. And be with those that couldn't be here with us, God. We pray for them. We thank you for those tuning in online, and we thank you for your grace. Guide us the rest of the week. Bring us back, Lord willing, on Sunday. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.